Well, you know, once again, this is always a struggle for me, but I'm thankful for it. And just to again, the topic, general topic this morning is humility. And as I was looking into this, I realized that there is just a lot about humility in the Bible. And so I didn't really spend most of my time just kind of reading verses and researching, and when it came time to put it all together, I was kind of short on time. So what I think I'm going to try to do is just kind of give you an overview in the beginning, and then maybe look at the Old Testament, some Old Testament things of humility, and then maybe next week we'll look at the New Testament. But as I was saying, the Bible, the Scriptures speak very often of humility. They also speak of the opposite characteristic, which is pride. It is mentioned throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs. There are many stories in the Old Testament about people who were humble and received praise and honor from God, and stories of the proud and how God was able to, and how God was against them and how he dealt with them. Stories about how God accepts the humble but rejects the proud, and in fact how God even hates pride. Jesus tells a number of stories of how the humble receive grace and mercy and are praised for their faith. He teaches the disciples with examples of by using little children, and how the humble are highly regarded in the kingdom of God. The life and death of Jesus speak of his humility. He is continually submitting himself humbly to the Father, saying such things as, "Not my will, but your will be done, and I only do what I see my Father doing." Many of the epistles contain admonitions to guard against pride and its fruit, such as divisions and arguments, but to be humble and show humility to each other and to all people. The fruit of humility in believers' lives is praised by the Apostle Paul. It is evidently important to us to understand what God is showing and teaching us about humility, about the attitude of humility, and to examine ourselves to see if it is in us. Humility, although it is what we do and how we act, it's also an attitude that we have. And that attitude begins with looking toward God. So, the question is, why is humility important to God? Well, the Bible tells us often that there's only one God, that he is sovereign over all things, that he created people for a purpose, and the purpose is to glorify him and to bring praise to him. Some verses are Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And then verse 21, "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." So, God being one God that deserves the honor and the praise, he alone, he created us to do that very thing, to serve him in that. And opposed to that, everyone who does not submit to God in this way, who does not bring glory to God, is said to be self-seeking, proud, evil, and wicked. These are also characteristics of Satan. There are two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom, and there's Satan's kingdom. And Satan's kingdom is not equal to God's kingdom, but God has given Satan power for a time to rule over the earth. And we are ruled by one of these kingdoms at any time, either God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. To enter into God's kingdom requires that we humbly submit to God and obey Him. And Satan's kingdom is the opposite of that, to live for ourselves. So humility is the doorway to enter God's kingdom and knowing Him. To be self-seeking and proud is what makes us useful for Satan. So I'll begin with the Psalms and the Proverbs. They are the Old Testament is known in different sections as the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. The Psalms and the Proverbs are in the Writings section, and they are considered to be wisdom material. The Book of Proverbs begins with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. And I'll give you a few examples here, but the Proverbs and Psalms are full of statements about pride and humility and how God looks favorably on the humble, but He opposes the proud, that the humble receive favor and honor from God, but that He promises that He hates the proud, and that He promises that He will destroy them. Verse 7 of that Proverbs 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And the term "fear of the Lord" is applied mostly through the Old Testament, but it speaks of a person who has a knowledge of God and who reveres God and who humbles themselves before Him by obeying Him. I'll read a few verses from the Psalms and Proverbs here, and just to notice that before God either shows favor towards someone or before He teaches wisdom, the first step required of us is humility, to come humbly to Him. Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Psalm 111:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belong eternal praise." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. Humility comes before honor." And Proverbs 22:4, "Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life." So, this is just a small taste of what are in the Proverbs and Psalms, but God, it says here that God looks with favor on the humble. Psalm 25:9, Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor in life. I guess I just read that one. Nope. I think that was a mistake. It probably says something else. But I'll skip that one. Psalms 18:27. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. And just that God hates pride, Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. I think what I'm going to do now is just try to read a few passages that demonstrate how God opposes the proud, but that He favors the humble. And I'm also kind of doing this, again, just I'll probably have more information next week, but just to kind of use up some time. So, let's start with Daniel chapter 4. And this is concerning King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And this is after Israel, or Judah rather, had been taken captive. And Daniel is living in Babylon. And he is one of Nebuchadnezzar's counselors and high up people that he, because of his wisdom and his understanding. And the king has a dream. And he asks Daniel to come and interpret the dream for him. And I'll just start. This is kind of a long passage here, but just sit back and enjoy this. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said to Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its tops touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches, and from it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its root, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kings of men, the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its tops touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. You know, I also noticed, before I continue, that, you know, Daniel's humility before the king, the one who took captive his people and brought them back to Babylon, he still showed him respect in the way he addressed him. And even cared deeply about him. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion, His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor was returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glory and glorify the King of heaven, because everything He does is right, all His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble. that just kind of really sums up of the attitude of the humble, that they recognize who God is, His majesty, His sovereignty, and that He is in control of every aspect of creation, including our lives. And that is the first step toward God, is humbly recognizing that is who God is. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is about King Uzziah, who is king of Judah. And I think I'll start at verse 11. And again, the things we're pulling out of these: pride, and how God opposes the proud. What He favors is humility. So verse 11. Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go out by divisions, according to their numbers, as mustered by Jeiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and slingstones, for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made a machine designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corners' defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And I think y'all probably are aware that the job, responsibility to do that, to burn incense on the altar, was strictly for the priests alone. The king, although he ruled the kingdom, that was not one thing that he was able to do. But King Uzziah took this upon himself anyway. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Okay. Verse 17. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. It is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the chief priest and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. What I noticed concerning people that were spoken of as being proud in the Old Testament, actually not just the Old Testament, but throughout the Bible, is that their tendency to become angry, that since they're what we've defined pride as a self-focus or a focus that's not on God, whenever they are insulted or challenged, they become angry because it's directed at them. And the other thing was concerning leprosy. They use the word leprosy there, but the actual meaning is just an infectious skin disease. So it's not an actual what we would be diagnosed as leprosy. Not always, but often, that we can tell from what the scripture actually says, that leprosy, or this infectious skin disease, is associated with pride in people. And one of the characteristics of this disease was a raising up, like little bumps on the skin that turned white oftentimes. And I just thought that was interesting, the way that was put. You know, it's a raising up of the flesh is what leprosy or this infectious skin disease was known as. And how, you know, you can use that same terminology as pride, a raising up of the flesh. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is about a man. He's a commander called Naaman. And actually, he has leprosy. And he, just through circumstances, he thinks there may be a way that he could be healed of his leprosy through a prophet in Jerusalem. So he pursues that. So starting at verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. There you go, anger. I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. So, I think we conclude there that Naaman was a very proud man, and that he was expecting some great healing from Elisha, but when Elisha didn't even go out to him, but just sent him word, that insulted his pride, and but he did humble himself and do what was right. And then one more, which is Numbers chapter 12. And this is when the Israelites have left Egypt, and they're out in the desert. You remember that Miriam and Aaron, who were at Moses' brother and sister, that they were with him. And Moses had been directing the Israelites out of Egypt. You know, they had crossed the Red Sea, and he'd done many miraculous things. And so let me just start reading here at verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant, coming from its mother's womb, with its flesh half eaten away. And those are just a few of the examples of how God hates pride, but that he yields to the humble and honors the humble. And I think what we'll do is next week just take a look at the New Testament part of humility, and just the important role that that plays. I was noticing that there are many of the epistles contain admonitions to be humble, and not to mention Jesus' life of humility towards the Father and his demonstration and examples to the disciples of what humility, true humility is and how it acts. And I really want to get into that part, but I just felt like I needed to get this stuff kind of taken care of. And so that's all I have for today.